Mark 6. Let's start with verse 34. This is the miracle when Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now turn with me, if you will, to Mark 8. This is the miracle when Jesus fed 4,000. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. I was reminded of these two stories when I began to think about the new year. Now, I know not everybody likes the word resolution. Anybody here have resolutions that they're making for the next year? Good. Just us three. No, I understand that, you know, not everybody likes that term resolution, but regardless if you like that or not, the new year is usually a time when we reflect and we have this feeling, this sense of being able to start over again, something new, beginning fresh, beginning new. Not that God needs anything like a new year to completely wipe the slate clean. Not that we can't get clean any time of year, but there's something about the beginning of a year. It's like we get to look back retrospectively, kind of see how we did, what happened, maybe look at some of our mistakes, maybe some of our highlights, and we can then begin to make plans on how that we possibly can do better. Some call it resolutions. You may call it whatever you like. But it's just kind of normal for humans to do that. I heard someone say the other day that their New Year's resolution was to help all of their friends gain 10 pounds so that they would look skinnier. I want to be that person's friend. Yeah. So this new beginning, it's an opportunity for growth. Now, it's not growth or things that we need to do to better please God. Please understand that. We're not here to gain or merit God's favor or God's love. We've got that. To merit that or to try to attempt to earn any kind of love or favoritism from God is legalistic. But this is an improvement, a way to better ourselves, to not better please God, but to better serve God. And I want to improve as I get older. That's something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago when I first started this series, how important it is to realize that as a Christian, we need to grow our spiritual lives. We need to grow our relationship with God. Jesus kind of made it seem like if we don't, we could be in danger of dying. When you unplug a vine from the branch, it withers away. So I want to continue to grow. Also in Jesus' parable, he talks about the mustard seed. To grow up from a seed to be an effective mustard tree, you need to grow every year, pretty much every year, right? Turn to Colossians 1:10. Pardon my allergies. Yesterday I planted trees, speaking of trees, and got into something I was allergic to. Colossians 1:10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increase your knowledge of God, your knowing God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth, it's important. Otherwise you get stagnant and stale and begin to probably even drift backwards. As a praise and worship leader, a band leader, I know that some people probably think that I may be a wee bit demanding on my fellow musicians and singers. Oh, they tease me about it, so pardon. I seem a little bit demanding. Do I, Barbara, sometimes? Okay. Not the Barbara, of course. That's my sister, by the way. But I sometimes have to be careful because I don't want to seem demanding. But what I believe in is, I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for continual improvement. Because if you are continuing to improve, you are caring about what you do. If you ever went to see a band and you saw one of the musicians and you thought to yourself, they just don't care anymore. They're playing everything pretty good, but you can just tell they don't care. Their heart's not in it. And one of my sayings is this. When you stop learning, you're doing it wrong. Whether that's music, life, the Bible, your Christian walk, maybe even your hobby, what you do for a living, your work, your talent. If you stop learning, you're doing it wrong. Because if you stop learning, you stop caring and you stop searching. I don't believe God is expecting you to be perfect. I don't think he's waiting for you to gain his approval. I think that he does, however, desire for you to increase your knowledge of him and grow your relationship. in this new year is a good time for us to do that, to take that reflection, to improve our relationship with Him, find out what we need to do better, possibly. So how does all of this relate to those first two stories I read? Let's get back to that. Jesus feeds the multitude twice, 5,000 and then 4,000. Now, both of these stories are in Matthew and Mark. The 5,000 story is in all four Gospels, but the 4,000 story is just the two. But they are told very similar. From Matthew and Mark, they're very similarly recounted. And also, the two miracles themselves are very similar. So what we're going to do, we're going to realize that Jesus is teaching his disciples in these two occasions that are very similar. And we're going to see how his teaching differs from one to the other. Okay? So, the similarities are this. And I think I have this slide, right, Susie? First one. There's a large crowd in both of these miracles, 5,000 and 4,000 people fed. They're a large crowd. The Bible says in both instances that Jesus felt compassion. Both of them, one says they were a secluded place, one says a desolate place. So let's just get this straight. They were way out in the country. In both of them, Jesus said these words exactly, "How many loaves do you have?" In both of them, the people were ordered to recline. In both of them, Jesus takes, thanks, and breaks the bread. Then he gives the bread to the disciples to serve, one says, or to set before them, the other says. Both of them has this quote, "They ate and were satisfied," and both of them had leftovers, okay? Very similar. As a matter of fact, it used to be that people would argue that really they're the same and they should have been included together. It was the same. It was just the same story told twice. But now we've got more research on it and things like that. Plus, there's plenty of proof that is not the same situation because of the differences. And here's the differences. Some of these differences, just so you know, the time and the place happens to come from studies on the travels of Jesus, and that's how we have this. The Bible doesn't say exactly where they were at. But the differences are this. We believe the timing is different. One was in the winter of 29 AD, and one was late spring, so just a few months later. The place was different. One is on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and one's on the southern part. One was obviously 5,000 people. One was 4,000 people, or men, it says. The amount of food that they began with was different in each one, and the amount of food that was left over was different in each one. So here's where we get to the teachable moment. The response of Jesus is what's different in both of these instances. The first time that this happened, Jesus says, "You feed them." The second time it happened, Jesus says this in verse 2 and 3 of Mark 8, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me for 3 days already and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." So the first time Jesus presents a solution, "You feed them." Solved. The second time, Jesus presents an opportunity. Let me explain. The second time, Jesus did not come up with a solution. What he did is he pointed out the situation, I believe, in hopes that the disciples would learn from the first time and come up with a solution. He was teaching by presenting an opportunity. Here's an opportunity, Jesus said. Now what are you going to do? I call it growth by obedience and growth by opportunity. Okay? In the first time when he said, you feed them. Imagine this with me, if you will. Jesus says, they come to Jesus and they say, listen, we're out here in the country, and there's no 7-Eleven within an hour from here. People are going to starve. What do we do? And Jesus says, you feed them. Imagine with me, in a world. Now imagine this story. What if Jesus turns around and said, will you feed them? And Peter says, yes, sir. Disciples look around and say, what do you mean? Let's feed them, boys. And then Peter gets the guys around together and says, here's what we're going to do. And they said, but Peter, we don't have hardly any food. Peter, there's 5,000. Peter said, yes, sir. Jesus said, feed them. Peter says, okay. So Peter gets these people together. What does he do? He probably gets the bread or the loaves or the fish that they have, sits the people down, and starts doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, feed them. What do you think would have happened? I think a miracle would have happened, right? I think that's probably what Jesus was hoping would happen. Like his ultimate goal was that they would be like, yes, I will obey, even though it seems like an impossibility. It does not seem natural. This does not seem like it's going to work at all. If they would have just obeyed, they would have grown. They would have experienced this miracle. Now, the second time, I could see that Jesus was probably hoping that if he presents this opportunity, this situation to him, because what he said, listen, these people are hungry and some of them come from a long ways off. He confronted them with the situation. He didn't say, here's an answer. He says, here's the situation. Hopefully, I'm thinking Jesus is like, I hope they remember what I did last time when we were in this exact situation. They will remember it and just go from there. Simply begin to feed them. Growth by obedience and growth by opportunity. So I asked God, when I began to pray about this and pray about the new year, and God began to show me this, and I began to pray, and I said, God, how is it that you want me to improve this year? And what do you want me to tell your people? And I believe that through this study, through the Bible, and through what he was telling me, I believe that he says this. I want you to realize the situations or problems that you encounter this year are opportunities for growth and supernatural influence. Realize that the opportunities that you encounter this year are opportunities, not problems, are opportunities for growth and supernatural influence. Now, there may be times that a solution is very clear and God says, I've already told you what I need for you to do. I just need for you to obey. Even if it doesn't seem like it's going to work, even if it seems simple, regardless of what the situation looks like, I just need for you to obey. I was joking around with God and I said, I need this plaque in my office to remind me of my attitude towards what God tells me to do. And this plaque says, I don't know what to tell you. I'm just doing what God told me to do. Have you ever had to say that before? Because somebody's like, dude, that's crazy. You're never going to do that. I don't want to tell you. I'm just doing what God told me to do. Jeff, you don't have near enough experience to be able to, I don't know what to tell you. I'm just doing what God told me to. Dude, your past is so messed up, there's no way God's going to, I don't know what to tell you. I'm just doing what God told me to do. You get that point? Growth by obedience. God can do some really cool stuff through us simply by being obedient to what he says to do. Then there will be times this year and situations that present themselves, and I need to have the type of heart that finds a solution and know that the power of God that exists on the inside of me can deliver answers to those in need. And I can be that supernatural influence for people that need to see God and need to see God's love. Ambassadors of reconciliation is what Paul calls it. We are ambassadors restoring people's relationship to God. I don't have to talk you into anything. I don't have to convince you of anything. I don't have to argue about anything. I don't even have to tell you and prove to you that the Bible is true. I don't have to prove to you that God is true. I'm just presenting a supernatural influence. I'm just presenting the gospel. God's going to do the rest. He can do all that stuff through a Christmas carol. Right? Right, Jill? Growth by opportunity. Now, the disciples bombed the obedience test the first time, didn't they? Because Jesus was like, "Will you feed them?" And they're like, "Well, I can't. I don't know where to go." So, which is okay. I can't judge them because I bombed last year too, a few times. And it doesn't seem like they really learned a whole lot because they didn't seem to fix the situation when they come across the very same situation a second time. Jesus presents this opportunity, this situation, and they're like, "We still don't have enough money to go." So one thing that God brought to my mind is think about the mistakes that I've made. Can I improve on these mistakes and grow? Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous person falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of disaster." I'm going to rise again. Rise again. I mess up, I'm going to rise again and try not to do it again. And you may be thinking back, say, "Well, I didn't make that big of mistakes. It's not like I'm not going to name off any sins." Okay, you're welcome. But maybe you don't feel like you've done anything that's worthy of a big forgiveness or a big improvement, makeover, or whatever. And ask yourself this question. Did you entertain fear at all last year? Did you ever allow yourself to get angry or frustrated at people that don't believe or act like you do? Did you ever worry about your health? Were you ever overly concerned or anxious about what's going to happen with your job or the government or your bank account? Did you gossip or talk bad about someone, anyone, including people in high leadership places? All of these may not seem like a big deal, but they are contradictory to the spirit that God has placed on the inside of you. The spirit that you are placed with is a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of sound mind. I believe that God is going to allow us to encounter things this year that if we will see them correctly, we will see them as opportunities for growth and supernatural influence that will show others the kingdom, the glorious kingdom of God and His unfailing and unmatchable love. In Philippians 1:6, he writes this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ." The King James Version says, "until the day of Christ." The point that they're trying to make here is that God doesn't recreate you into a Christian and then like, well, that one's done, and move on to the next person. This is a progressive work. I am a progressive work. You are progressive work. God is continuing to work on you. So we're continuing to improve. But he who began a good work among you, he will complete it until the day of Christ. In 2022, allow God's Spirit to train you to view situations that you encounter as opportunities for growth and supernatural influence. One last scripture, Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All things to work together for good to those who love God. Will you stand with me, please?